chapter 5. It's not my text for the night, but just to show you how out of date it is. Now, guys, I have been defending this book for over 40 years, and I don't make claims that cannot be substantiated. I don't, I don't claim this or that. There are just some things we just got to be realistic. There's some things the King James translators could know nothing about. They couldn't know anything about cars, microwaves, electric lights, correct? Couldn't know anything about airplanes. They couldn't know anything about telephones, right? Come on. They couldn't. Even though in Job chapter 38, they said this, "Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say, here we are?" I mean, your kids ever go someplace and you say, "No," when you get there, call me, and they go, "Here we are." Send a little electricity there. They couldn't know anything about computers or Facebook or Twitter or all of this worthless stuff that's on the internet, okay? They could not know anything about that, correct? Okay, just some things they couldn't know anything about. Well, to show you how out of date your King James Bible is, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And that is how out of date your King James Bible is. Look at it again. I didn't say read it. Look at the final punctuation. How did an email smiley face, a 21st century email smiley face, get into a Bible 4 centuries ago? Guys, over, you know what that means? When the ink was still wet on the 1611 King James Bible, first one that came off the press, it was already 400 years in the future. Oh, and if you, I know some of you think, you won't say this, but you do, you think the New King James is the King James without the these and thous. The New King James is the King James without the Word of God, okay? And if you read that verse, the New King James, it doesn't have that punctuation. You know why? Because the New King James just isn't up to date. All right. Now we'll go to two places. These will not be the first time you heard these scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 16 and Romans chapter 10. Acts chapter 16, Romans chapter 10. I'm actually not preaching on either one of these. I just want to see if you got them in your version. Acts chapter 16 and Romans chapter 10. In Acts 16, the Apostle Paul is in jail, okay? And he's amazing. He's singing. They're singing. Look what it says in verse 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." You know, we only have one left. We used to have 4 different CDs of Kathy playing the harp. And there was one. Somebody asked me one time, they said, asked me if I sang on any of the on the CDs. Well, actually I did. I sang one song on one CD. That made it officially the Gipp family. I was actually scheduled to sing 2 songs, but when I got done with the first one, the SWAT team kicked in the door. I was arrested for attempted music, and that ended my singing career. But I want you to notice this. It says here, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake." Well, I don't sing good, but I've never caused an earthquake. "So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep," obviously a union man, "and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.'" Look at Romans chapter 10, 2 very familiar verses. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. God, we watch our country every day sink lower in the water. But Lord, we're still saved. We are still saved. It's so good to be saved. God, help us always to appreciate what you did. What cost us so little cost you so much. And what you got for your investment, it just was not worth what you paid. But God, these people are here. They came to church tonight. They want something from you. Please get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way. and speak to their hearts, God. And Father, edify your people, that being edified, they then might go out and live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, guys, I have got some good news. I got saved. I did. Now, when a preacher says that, you're always afraid the next thing he's going to say is last month. No, I got saved. It was June 14th, 1970. I was a Roman Catholic. I told you, I was a drunk. I was a thief. At the time I got saved, I'll tell you what, I was 20 years old. My 19th year on this earth was the worst one I ever had. And I told God, lost, and knew I was going to hell. I told God that if my 20th year wasn't any better, I was going to see to it there's not going to be a 21st year. Along parallel to that, I was planning a robbery. Me and another fellow are going to break into a guy's house. He was an antique dealer, and we're going to just steal everything that we could, and we're going to do this when he's not home. And my friend said, well, what do we do if he comes home and catches us? And I said, well, kill him. I just didn't care, guys. I didn't care. And that's the condition I was in on June 14th, 1970. I was in an independent Bible-believing Baptist church like this when I told you, except that there were 5,000 people in that church. The College of Career class that I was in was 425 people. And that morning, there was a missionary of the Philippines preaching. He gave the invitation. I'd been going to that church for 3 months. And on that morning, when the invitation was given, I stepped out, I came forward, I got down on my knees, I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. Guys, I got saved. Then you know what I did after I got saved? I got saved. And right after that, I got saved. And then, I got saved. Y'all looking pretty scared right now. No, I didn't lose my salvation. Didn't think I lost my salvation. I've never even misplaced my salvation, okay? I didn't get saved and resaved, retreaded, or anything like that. Best way I can say it is I got saved from 4 different things. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about the things that I got saved. I got saved and saved and saved and saved. I'm going to talk to you about the 4 things that I got saved from, because if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to get saved. Now, even if there's somebody here who has not, I'm sure most of you have. But there still may be something you need to get saved from, and that's what I'm going to talk about. The first thing that I got saved from, I got saved from hell. Boy, guys, I don't know about you, but you know, if that is the only decision you made that was a good one, that's a pretty good decision. I mean, are you one of them people, you just have a tendency to make a bad call sometimes? You know, you get in the short line to pay the toll, and you see the guy reach his hand out, and all of a sudden the coins all fall on the ground. And of course, you're blocked in by 3 18-wheelers now, and you got to be there. You hope you had a sandwich or something. Or try this one. You're checking out at Walmart, and you get in the short line. Now, ladies, I don't care how tough a guy is. There are 2 things that will bring the strongest man to his knees. I mean, it just make him quiver and cry like a little girl. Number one, it's when the lady at the cash register uses those 2 words, price check. Oh, we're going to be here for a long time. I think that's why they put groceries in all the Walmart, so you can have something to eat while you're waiting for the price check. The other one, and my wife does this. I love my wife, but it's when you're standing in line, and the lady pulls out this little change purse, and starts. Oh, let's see. I just here, take 20. Get out of here, lady. I'll pay it. Just get this woman out of here. And so you think, you know, I'm in a short line, and then you get trapped. I mean, or you bought something at the restaurant that you thought was going to be a good meal, only to find out that the poor animal died in vain. I don't know if you've ever made bad decisions or good ones, but if you've never made a good decision in your life the day you got saved, you made a good one that day, didn't you? And I got saved. Now, let me explain something. I was raised Roman Catholic. There was no Bible in our home. I had never been witnessed. I'd never seen any kind of a gospel tract. I'm sure they knocked on our door, because I remember people used to knock on our doors, and my parents would meet them at the door, and I hear my dad or mom say this, you got your religion, we got ours, get out of here. That's what they'd say. So, you know, they might have been Jehovah's Witnesses, they might have been, I know that the Massillon Baptist Temple, that was only 6 blocks away from my house, that was started 2 blocks away from my house, that I was years later on the staff of that church, I know they worked my street. I know they knocked on the door. So they weren't all Jehovah's Witnesses, but they never got past my dad or my mom. Nobody witnessed to me. Nobody did. It wasn't that I was not around Christians. In fact, it was funny, because after I got saved, you ever notice after you get saved that's when you start finding out all the Christians you were around? It wasn't until after I got saved that I found out that the girl that helped me pass algebra in high school was saved. Man, I can still remember her helping me with my algebra. It's no wonder I got neck problems. I found out the guy that was telling me dirty jokes at the high school cafeteria during lunch that was saved. I came into that college career class one day. I looked over here. Here sits a guy that I got in a fight with in a bar all by himself. And I thought, hey, look, I mean, it was a fight, big deals. No, it was past. I want to see him get saved. But I was wondering who invited him. And I walked over. I said, Dave, man, it's good to see you here. Who invited you? Because that's how I got there. I got invited, you know. And I said, who invited you? And he kind of slunk down in his pew and he says, nobody, Sam. I'm a member here. My goodness, man, I'm fighting with a guy in a bar who is saved. I found out the best friend I had, his name was Terry. Terry and I used to fight side by side on the streets. I'll tell you what a good friends we were. I gave him his wife. We were talking, and he says, oh man, he said, winter's coming, and I don't have a girlfriend. And I said, take mine. He said, but my car's not running, I can't take her out. I said, take mine. I said, take my car, take my girl, bring the car back, keep the girl. He took my car, took my girl, they went out on a date, he gave me back my car, they got married, we all lived happily ever after, all right? What are friends for? And Terry's an old Vietnam vet, and I thought, man, he is not gonna hear this, not gonna wanna hear it, he's gonna laugh at me, he might even hit me. I got prepared for whatever he might do or say. I was not prepared. When I said, Terry, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I want you to also. And he looked at me and said, Sam, I did that as 15. I just never told you. Hey, can I tell some of you secret service men for God? Could I give you some advice? You people that want to serve the Lord, but you want to be in His secret service. If you're going to look like the world and live like the world and get excited about the things the world gets excited about and get upset about the things the world gets upset about, and you're not going to, and that's your approach, don't witness. Don't witness to people about Jesus Christ. You know why? See, you think, well, weren't you upset when you found out those guys were saved? Oh, no. No, I wasn't upset at all. Had they witnessed to me, it would have had no effect because I look at them, I look at me, and I think, what's different about them and me? So if you're going to be just like the lost, don't witness. But do prepare for this. Prepare that one day one of your friends is going to get saved, and then they're going to come and try to lead you to Christ. Because that's what I did. And so nobody would witness to you. And there were two reasons why Christians would not witness to me. It was either because they were afraid I wouldn't get saved, or they're afraid that I would. And so, well, I take it back. Somebody did witness to me. Somebody did witness me. Do you know who witnessed me? The first person that ever witnessed to me. You know who it was? Me. I am not only am I the first person that ever witnessed to me, but I am the first person that I have ever witnessed to. I did it when I was lost. I can still remember it. I'm sitting in a bar that I used to drink in all the time. All of my friends were gone somewhere. There was a party or a fight somewhere, so they're all out. And I'm sitting in this bar, got a beer in my hand, and for some reason, thoughts eternal rolled through my brain. And sitting at this table all by myself, I said, Sam, one of these days you're going to die. Where are you going to go? I said, well, what do you got to do to get to heaven? You got to keep the Ten Commandments. Whoa. I said, I'm not sure I know those. Okay, you got to keep the golden rule. Hey, guys, I know how to say this. I was a crook, but I was honest. I mean, who knows? I might have ended up in Congress. And it took me 5 seconds to realize nobody can keep the Ten Commandments. Nobody can keep the golden rule. I'm going to hell. And sitting at that bar that night, I determined I was going to hell. Now you say, well, as a Catholic, didn't you believe in purgatory? Sure did. I believe there's an intermediate place, which there is none, okay? I believe that. And I believe there were some Catholics that were probably some good folks trying to do right, and they were going to go there and get out. I knew what I was like. I wasn't trying to get out, guys. I knew I was going to hell. I knew when I died, I was going straight to hell. And I knew this, if I stopped that very night, if I could stop sinning that very night, I already had enough on the record books to put me in hell. So I knew it was hopeless. Now here's how I've always looked at things. If I were on the Titanic, here's where you'd have found me. Right after we hit the iceberg, you'd see me with two buckets. I'd be running down the steps, fill them with water. I'd run up, throw it over the railing, run back down, fill them up, run back, throw it over the railing. And I would do that until they said this, there is no hope. It's going to sink no matter what you do. At that point, I wouldn't panic. I would go, oh no, what are we going to do? At that point, I'd get an iced tea, I'd get a deck chair, and I would enjoy the rest of the ride. Because I never get worried about what I can't do anything about. And I knew I couldn't do anything about the fact that I was going to hell. But I did make two conscious changes in my life. When I realized I was going to hell, the first thing I did is, I call them blue sky days. You know, you go outside, someday, the sky is going to turn blue. That's probably just a rumor. But anyway, someday that sky is going to turn blue, and the grass is already turning green, and the sun is going to be shining, and it's actually going to be warm, they tell me. But guys, on a day like that, after I realized I was going to hell, if I saw a blue sky day where the sun was shining, the skies were blue, and the grass was green, and white puffy clouds, I memorized what blue sky days look like. I tried to commit blue sky days to my mind, and here's why. I thought, I'm going to go to hell, and I can't take anything with me except my memory. And maybe when I'm screaming and burning and suffering in hell, I'll be able to remember what a blue sky day looks like, because if there is any relief at all, that's the only relief I'm going to get. The second change I made in my life was this. I quit taking God's name in vain. You may not know this, but all of my life, God has been in every one of my conversations. Now, before the cross and after the cross, the format was radically different, okay? But I quit taking God's name in vain. Now, I did not do it to go to heaven. I knew I was going to hell. I didn't even do it to try to get points with God. I did it for this reason. I told God this. You made a way for me to get to heaven, the Ten Commandments. It is not your fault that I broke them. I'm going to hell. It's my fault. And I said, so in appreciation of the fact that you at least made a way that I may have been able to get to heaven, I'm not going to take your name in vain anymore. With those two things cataloged, I went about doing what I was doing. I was still drunk every night, fighting on the streets, and sundry other things. And believe it or not, I was attending a college to become a computer programmer, and I graduated from that college, and yes, I am a computer programmer. Don't get your hopes up. When I worked on computers, they went like from here to the wall. They were about this tall, they were about this wide, and they had a crank on the side. If you wanted to use it, you went... Yeah, that's how it was. The computers don't even know the languages that I learned, okay? They don't even use them anymore. But I was going to this college to be a computer programmer. And coinciding with this, about the last 3 months of that school, I was invited to go to an independent King James Bible-believing Baptist church, that church I got saved in, just like this. Now, when I first went, I wore the oldest clothes I had. I mean, you'd have thought I was already a contemporary Baptist. It was amazing. But here's why I did it. It wasn't in disrespect. It was, first off, somebody said, well, weren't you, hey, they asked me, aren't you afraid to go to that Baptist church? And I said, well, what are they going to tell me? I'm going to hell. I mean, I already know that. And there's nothing worse than that. So they're not going to tell me anything that I don't already know. But I wore my oldest clothes because here's what I believed. As a Catholic, I believed there were Catholics and everybody else was a holy roller. So I know that somewhere in the service, these guys are going to start going, and then somebody's going to grab my shirt and tear it off of me. And I always figured, if they're going to tear your clothes off, why wear anything good? That was really what I thought. The pews were about like this. They were about that long. I sat three rows in from the back so that nobody could stand back there and grab me. I sat dead center so that nobody could reach me from the aisles. I really did. And I kept an eye on the ushers. And most of them I had staked out, but they had these two guys. You know, it's kind of like, those kind of guys. I'm here, I'm looking at this guy, I'm thinking, I can't whip him. And his twin brother was over here. And I thought, if these guys come down and start, you know, they cut me off and they start down this road to grab me, I had a plan. I was going to grab whoever happened to be sitting in front of me, a guy, of course. I was going to turn him around. I was going to deck him. And in the confusion, they're going to have the only pew-jumping Catholic they ever saw. I was going to go out the door and run home. I would come back and get my truck later. I really did. I was just going to get out of Dodge. But you know, it didn't take long. I found out they weren't like that. In fact, you know what? Could I speak to the older men, and maybe the ladies, but the older men in this church? I'll tell you what I would do. Every time I would go into that church, there would be an old gentleman, always dressed up in a suit and tie, who would meet the people that came in, and they'd take me by the hand, shake my hand, and say, we are so glad you're here. You know something? I believe they were. To this day, I believe they were. You have no idea the value of meeting a visitor and giving them a genuine handshake and a genuine welcome. We are so glad you're here. You know what that bunch of Baptists thought? They thought they was going to heaven. You know what I thought? I thought they were too. I thought if anybody deserves heaven, I didn't want to get saved because I didn't want to mess up their church. I thought, that the little thing about if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. That is how I looked at it. I thought they don't need somebody like me in their church. So it wasn't long after about 3 weeks, I realized they aren't going to tear my clothes off. I didn't have a shirt and tie. I borrowed a shirt, borrowed a tie, borrowed a suit. And now I'm about three pews in there. I was the only amening Catholic they had. This guy would preach something, and I hear people saying amen. You know, like I could tell this guy agrees with what he's saying. He's saying amen. I'm saying amen. But I'm going to hell. And I'll tell you what, the reason I never listened is because I knew I could not be saved. It was not that I was refusing. I knew I could not be saved. So I'm about to graduate from this college where I'm going to be a computer programmer. And it was about in a city about 35 miles away. And then after the graduation, we were going to have a party. And so I wanted to find out where these places were. So I went up there on a Monday. Been in church. I've been going for 3 months now. Sometimes even on Sunday nights. But on Monday, I went up there and I took a Christian with me. Now guys, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. When I was lost, you couldn't scare me with hell. It wasn't like, you can't scare me with hell. It wasn't like that at all. It was this, I'm going to hell. That would be like right after they said the Titanic is hopeless, it's going to go down, and then you come over and go, don't you know the Titanic's going to go down? I say, yeah. So, can you do anything about it? No, then why get worried? You couldn't scare me with hell because I knew I was gone and there was nothing I could do about it. So witnessing to me about hell, telling me about hell, didn't do a thing, had no effect whatsoever. So I go up, me and this Christian, we go up in there and we find out every place I got to go. Now we're coming back home. We're on the interstate. And they started talking about the tribulation. Well, that got my attention. Because up to that time, I knew I was going to hell. Now I just found out hell was coming to me. I'm driving down the interstate in this little VW that I had, and beside me, the abyss has opened, okay? I mean, they're telling me about the water turning to blood, about hailstones the size of 50-pound blocks of ice, about the earth opening up and these things coming out with a tail like a scorpion and a face like Hillary. That will instill stark terror into you. And now, do you remember I told you I quit taking God's name in vain? Do you remember that? Do you remember I said I did not do that to get points? Both of those are very true. But let's be honest. If there's anything you do that you think is kind of good, at some point, you try to get points for it. Oh, you know you do. Look, you're sitting here in church, right? If you go home tonight and find out that while you were in here, your house burned to the ground, you would say, but I was in church, right? You would. You know you would. I'll bet some of you talked to God. I'll bet you said, but I do this and that, and then we try to get some points. So I'm on my way to hell, and I know it. Now I hear about this. I'm about to take the mark of the beast just so I can get out of the car, okay? And I went to prayer silently, and here's what I said to God. I said, I know I'm going to hell. I said, I know I deserve it. I said, I know it's not your fault. But I said, you know that about the last 2 years, I haven't taken your name in vain because out of appreciation of the fact that you made a way for me to get to heaven, the Ten Commandments. And I said, I am not saying, because that not taking God's name in vain anymore, I said, I'm not saying that if there was a free way to heaven, you'd save me. But I do think this, if there was a free way to heaven, you'd at least let me know about it so I could make a choice. Oh, guys, I have to say, that was the first time in my life I ever felt like God spoke personally to me. And here's what he did. As I'm driving down the freeway, the Lord reached in that car, smacked me across the face, and said, hey, stupid. Now, he has used that name for the last 44 years whenever he really wants my attention. So if you are ever in prayer and you hear, hey, stupid, could you hang up? This is a private conversation. You can be dummy. You can be idiotic jerk face. You can be Democrat. You could be something else, okay? I have no problem being stupid. And God said, here's what he said. Smack! Hey, stupid! What do you think is sitting right beside you? You know what's sitting right beside me? Somebody tell me about a freeway to heaven. I did not get saved. No, I did not get saved. That was the first moment I realized I could be saved. And when I realized I could be saved, I determined right then and there I was going to get saved. You say, then why didn't you pull off the highway and get saved? I didn't know I could do that. I thought I had to be in church. So here it is Monday. I've got 6 days between me and salvation, which was good anyway, because I had a lot of bad things in my life. And I thought it was going to take at least 6 days to get rid of them. And so I got back home that day. I mean, I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell a Christian. I didn't tell anybody. But I'm determined. This coming Sunday, I'm getting saved. And so I called the preacher, the guy that was in charge of the college career class. I called him because I had tried to quit drinking and I had tried to change my life before and it never worked. So I thought, okay, this preacher, he's going to tell me how to quit the booze, how to quit the drugs, how to quit all the bad things I'm doing. This is Monday. I got till Saturday, and I'll 6 days. I'll get my act all cleaned up, and I'll get saved Sunday. He wasn't home Monday. He wasn't home Tuesday. Not Wednesday, not Thursday, not Friday, not Saturday. Guys, no cell phones, okay? No cell phones. No voicemail. This was back in the days when if you wanted to hear better, you pulled the string tighter. I never talked to him. I go to church Sunday, June 14th, 1970, and I know one thing for sure. I can't get saved. I can't get saved because I haven't gotten these things out of my life. So I'm standing there, you know, and I told you they had this missionary in the Philippines. He's preaching, and he gave the invitation. And when he gave the invitation, for the first time, you may have heard people say this, man, I stood there at the invitation. I hung onto the pew to keep from going forward. Not me. I've been in that church for 3 months, and for 3 months, every invitation given, the Holy Spirit, if he went by, he went by. Never tapped me on the shoulder, never whispered in my ear, never said, Gip, you need to get saved. I mean, the Holy Spirit never said a thing to me. Now, when I can't get saved, this invitation is given. And it was the first time I ever felt conviction. And the only way I could describe it was it felt like God had a thumb this long, this wide, and he had it on top of my head and was going to push me right through the floor of that sanctuary. Now I confess, now that I've been saved, I realize that this is entirely too small. And I didn't understand this. I remember saying this. I'm talking to God. I said, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do this conviction. See, here's what I thought conviction was. I thought conviction was a four-step process. God tells you to do something. You say, I'm not going to do it. So God gets you under conviction until you say yes. That's what I thought it was. I don't need this. I'm already willing to get saved. But I can't get saved because I didn't get these things out of my life. And so I said this to God. I said, you don't have to do this. I said, there's the preacher right there. I said, as soon as this service is over, I'm going to go straight to him. I'm going to grab him. He can't get away. I said, I'm going to make an appointment to talk to him tomorrow. He's going to tell me how to get rid of this, all these things in my life. And I said, I'm going to get rid of him. I'm going to get saved next Sunday. I wasn't putting God off. I thought I had to get these things out of my life. Guys, all I can tell you is that at that moment when I said that, God made it very plain to me. I was not going to be in church next Sunday to get saved. Now, I don't know what was going to happen. I don't know if I was going to be killed. I could have easily been in jail again or in a hospital because of another car wreck. I was in a lot of those before I got saved, drunken car wrecks. So he just made it very plain, though, that I'm not going to be there next Sunday to get saved. Now, I am ticked. I was so mad. Here's what I said to God. I said, okay. I said, if I'm not going to be here next Sunday to get saved, I'm going to go today just as I am. Guys, they ought to make a song out of that. I stepped out. You ever hear anybody say this? Oh man, I ran down to the altar. I was running from the hounds of hell. I wasn't. Man, I was high stepping. I was grinning from ear to ear. You know why? Because I was coming to somebody that loved me. You know what the ultimate love is? The ultimate love is a person that knows everything about you that you know about you and sticks with you. I don't care how good you are. And you folks, I mean, look, guys, I know that there's none good, but I'd take you to anybody else outside this building. I do believe that. I believe I'm talking probably the best folks in this area, okay? But if the person sitting next to you right now knew about you what you know about yourself, they'd move over. And it's not because they're better than you. They just feel better about it. And so I found somebody that knew me like I knew me and still went to the cross in my place. Man, I stepped out. I came forward. I got down on my knees. Hey, guys, I got saved. I got saved. I wasn't going to hell anymore. And right after I got saved, I got saved. First time, I got saved from hell. Second time, I got saved from religion. Now, look, there are going to be atheists in hell. Do you understand that? But they'll be the minority. Hell is going to be absolutely jam-packed with religious people. There is a place in hell for Catholics. There's a place in hell for Mormons. There's a place in hell for Muslims. There's a place in hell for Episcopalians. Hey, guys, there's a place in hell for Baptists. Now, it's probably over here all by itself, because even there they won't fellowship with anybody else. I mean, they may go to hell, but they'll keep their convictions. But, guys, I got saved from religion. Now, I must admit, the Catholic Church was easy to leave. You know why? Doesn't every religion basically profess, come here and we'll tell you how to get to heaven? Okay, guys, I've been a Catholic for 20 years, and the only thing I knew for sure was I'm going to hell. That's a kind of a bad recommendation for a church. That's like starving to death in a restaurant. And so you know what I said? I said, I'm done here. I'm out of here. I left the place. Hey, guys, have you ever done this? You ever talk to anybody, you go to witness to them, they go, well, I was born a Catholic, and I'll die a Catholic. How many of you ever had anybody tell you that? Because I'm going to give you I will give you the answer. This is not an answer. This is the answer. When somebody tells me I was born a Catholic and I'll die a Catholic, I tell them, you were not born a Catholic. You were born a baby. And you were made a Catholic against your will after you were born. Let me ask you a question. How many of you were also raised Roman Catholic? Okay. Here's what they did to you. Here's what they did to me. When you were a baby, you didn't even know you were in the room. Now, anybody ever talk to a baby? How do you talk to a baby? Goo goo. Da da. Oh no. Anyway, that's how you talk to a baby, right? What'd you do if somebody you brought a brand new baby in here and somebody said, oh, let me see your baby. And they pick up your baby and go, so what do you think about the price of gasoline? Do you think Iran's going to get nukes? What happened to that jet plane? Are you concerned about global warming? Oh, there's a little global warming right there. No one talks seriously to a baby, correct? Here's what they did to you guys. Here's what they did to me. I'm in a room. I don't even know I'm in the room. They had to take pictures to prove I was there, and I'm not sure I'm that baby, for all I know. But anyway, and some guy dressed like mother, calls himself father, said this to a baby. Do you promise to be a loyal member of the Roman Catholic Church all of your life? No. If you're a Catholic, you don't even know what you did when they asked you that. You may have started crying. You may have spit up. You may have done worse. I hope I did worse. So somebody in your place says yes. Well, that's pretty good. You don't even know you're in the room, and you just committed to a lifetime of being a member of a church. Well, that's a good idea. You know what that's like? That's like this 8-year-old kid holding his dad's hand, and the dad says, son, you see that 8-year-old girl over there? Mm-hmm. That's your wife. You mean when I grow up I'm going to marry her? No, not at all. I mean that when you were 2 weeks old, I carried you into the church, and her dad carried her into the church, and the preacher asked you if you'd be his her husband, and I said yes. And asked her if she'd be your wife. I better not tell you what she did. But anyway, and her dad said yes. You've been married since you were 2 weeks old. Really? Are we happy? Guys, nobody talks to a baby. Let me ask you a question. If you were born a Catholic, why'd they have to make you a Catholic 2 weeks later? Because you weren't born a Catholic. You were born a baby. Against your will. I was flying someplace. I'm at this gate, and I started with this 10-year-old kid. And as soon as I started witnessing to him, he goes, I'm Catholic. Because they pull that fast, you know. And I said, are you really? He said, yeah. I said, I was raised Catholic too. I said, guess what? When I grew up, I escaped. I can still see him, man. I mean, he had visions of 40-foot ladders, I'm telling you. He looked at me. I said, remember this. When you grow up, you can escape too. Yeah. I mean, I think he's going to get out that time right there. Hey, guys, I left that church. I left religion. And when I say you need to get saved from religion, I do not mean leave church tonight and don't come back. You know what I mean? Get saved from that self-righteous attitude that you get from whatever good thing you think you're doing. It may be a good thing, okay? I mean, you may do some good things. You tithe. I'm glad if you tithe. Don't quit. Battery, it's a brand new car. I'll bet it was the last African elephant. You'll be sitting here and the lights will go, It must have been the last African elephant. I said that in a church one Sunday morning. Sunday night while I'm preaching, the lights went like this. They went down and came back up. And about six guys were like, whoa, the last African elephant died. So I'm glad they were listening. But guys, you watch that TV and look at the stuff you're upset about that doesn't even affect you. And look at the stuff that you're afraid of. In fact, I know you probably find this hard to believe. I am not a fan of Barack Obama. I'm just not keen on the guy. But I will give him credit for what he has succeeded at. Oh yes, he has succeeded. And he succeeded at something that he didn't try, which is the only way the guy can be a success, because everything he tried, he's really destroyed. But let me tell you what, and I'm telling you this is a fact, by doing no more than being elected president, if that is what indeed happened, by no more, let's just say it this way, by no more than taking office in November of 2008, you know what Barack Obama did? Wiped out the swine flu. He wiped it out. Guys, where were you the summer of 2008? Do you remember what was going on the summer of 2008? Every news report was, everybody's going to have the swine flu. Did you get your swine flu vaccine yet? We're all going to die of the swine flu. Guys, I didn't feel really threatened. Not a swine. Okay? I was talking to a guy one time, and he was telling me about these flying saucers. Black helicopters, that's what it is, black helicopters. I said, well, what do they do if they're so bad? He says, they come at night, and they take cows. And I said, I'm not in a high risk group. Two things I'm not afraid of is black helicopters and AIDS. I am not in the high risk group. And so, anyway, he got elected. During the summer of 2008, all we ever heard was, we're all going to die of the swine flu. We're all going to die of the swine flu. Get your swine flu vaccine. We're all going to die of the swine flu. He got elected. I never heard another thing about the swine flu. The guy, just by being elected, wiped out the swine flu. But you do know the most famous victim of the swine flu. You know what the swine flu got. The bird flu. Because before the swine flu was going to kill me, the bird flu was going to kill me. Do you remember what the bird flu was going to do to you? Now see, look here. No pig, no bird brain. I have no threat problem. But the bird flu is going to kill us. And then the swine flu showed up, and suddenly they quit talking about the bird flu. But you do know what the bird flu killed? West Nile virus. Because before I was going to die of the swine flu, before I was going to die of the bird flu, I was going to die of the West Nile virus. Not me. I'm not going near the West Nile. But do you know what? You know what the West Nile virus did kill? Radon gas. Because before the West Nile virus was going to kill me, I was going to die from this radon gas coming out of all the little floor drains. Let me ask, did you ever hear about radon gas? Why haven't you heard about it since? Well, did it all run out? Is it still a threat? Is the swine flu still a threat? Is the bird flu still a threat? Guys, you watch that stuff and watch that stuff and watch that stuff, and then you find yourself scared of everything. You know what you need to do? You need to get saved from this world. Let me tell you dads what to do. Here's what you need to do. The next time you're in your living room and that terrorist organization tries to scare you on your television set, get up, walk over to your TV set, and say this. You are not my friend. You are... That's right, it's not here anymore. Now it's 6 feet long and it's hanging on the wall. Anyway, say this to your TV. You are not my friend. You are not my family's friend. And I'm not going to believe you anymore. And I'm not going to let you scare me anymore. Now I know what you just said. Preacher, you can't talk to a TV set. You've all done it. You guys never talked to a TV set during a Bears game? You never talked to a TV set during a sporting event? He was inbound, you idiot! Even I could see that! And lady, don't give him your elbow right now. I know what you ladies are saying. Yeah, I'd never talk to a TV set during a football game. Of course you wouldn't. You talk to it watching the Hallmark station. Don't go in there. He's going to kill you. You've all talked to a TV set. You just won't say to it what I told you to say because you're afraid of offending a transistor. Guys, you know what you need to do? I'm telling you, you need to get saved from the world. You know what would be a good thing for you? If you got a favorite program. Hey, if you got a favorite program, why? Why? What is it about Hollywood or New York that you say, I have got to visit them before I go to bed? I have got to let them entertain me. Guys, if you got a favorite TV program, why don't you just miss it for about 3 episodes? You know what you'll miss? Some guy getting killed on the 15th movie that he's ever been in. I mean, he's been died 14 more times than that, and he's probably going to die 14 more before he actually does it. Guys, you know what you need? You need to get saved from the world. I got saved from hell. I got saved from religion. I got saved from the world. Then I got saved. Some of you will question this, but it did happen. I got saved from Sam Gipp. You don't need to get saved from Sam Gipp. I'm going to do that for you Friday morning when we pull out of here, okay? Or Saturday morning. Saturday morning. Don't worry, she'll be here. She'll be here. Anyway, guys, I got saved from Sam Gipp. And by that, I simply mean this. Sam Gipp was putting things in my body. I have got scars in my body. I have got scars outside my body from the stuff that Sam Gipp was doing to me. I was putting stuff in my body. I was doing stuff to my brain that was going to kill me. Sam Gipp was destroying my hope. Sam Gipp was destroying my dreams. Sam Gipp was destroying my health. Sam Gipp was destroying my life. This happened. Kathy and I were driving. We were down in Southern Ohio, the state that I'm from. It was one of those beautiful blue sky days. And we're driving out in a country road. It's actually, we're headed north, and it's actually a road that years earlier, before I got saved, I used to take south going to a friend of mine's house. We'd go down to party. And so we're driving along here on this road, and there's a sharp left turn. It's not an intersection. It is a 90 degree left turn. It is so sharp that you've literally got to go down about 15 miles an hour, maybe 10, to make it around it. And as I made this turn, I'm about to go under a railroad trestle. And when I saw that railroad trestle, I had kind of a deja vu, like a flashback. And I thought, there's got to be a telephone pole right here on the inside of that turn. I looked, there's a telephone pole. I said, Kathy, I said, one night before I got saved, I said I was drunk and I was driving my truck the other direction and I wrecked it right here in this corner. I hit that telephone pole. We kept on driving and we came around another sharp left turn. And on the outside of this turn was not a ditch. It was a ditch. Now, you know what you do? You know what you put in a ditch? Your tire. Do you know what you put in a ditch? The whole car. How about 1957 Chevy Bel Air? Oh, yeah. I still mourn that. I said, babe, I said, when I was 17 years old, me and my best friend were in my 57 Chevy, 3 o'clock in the morning, we were drunk, I went over this embankment. When we pulled that car out of the ditch, the only thing straight was the roof panel and the trunk. We came around another turn, but this was this was kind of a sweeper. It's one of those turns that you always want to, like every time you take it, you think, I should have gone faster. And I said, Kath, I said, I was with a buddy of mine in his 62 Chevy. We were both drunk. And I said, he'd take that turn, and every time he'd take it, I'd go, if I had my car, I'd go faster. So he'd circle around, and he'd take it a little faster. I go, I said, that's not nice. If I had my Chevy, I just wrecked my Chevy. And I said, if I had my car, I said, I'd take it faster. Well, you know where that's got to lead. Finally, we came around a turn too fast, spun out, drove into an embankment head on, and then just spun down the highway. You know how those warm memories just come flooding back? We're driving along. We're just about back where we're going, and we're passing this old meatpacking plant. And I looked down that parking lot and I said, Kathy, I said, you see that parking lot and that meatpacking plant? She goes, yeah. I said, when I was 16 years old, I got caught stealing a 1963 Corvette split window coupe out of that parking lot by the owner. Oh man, I wasn't even saved then, guys, and I had him speaking in tongues. But you know why I'm telling you that? I am telling you that because that is what Sam Gipp was doing to me. I am so glad I got saved from Sam Gipp. And look, I hate this term. I mean, I hate this term. And if you use it, quit using it. People go, well, let me be the devil's advocate for a minute. You know what I've found? When people say they want to be the devil's advocate, I think they want to be the devil. Really, they want to be the devil because they always want to take his side. Why would any Christian want to take the devil's side? Why would you argue his point? Why would you give his case? Guys, there's nothing that would bless my heart more than if the devil got blamed for something that he did not do, and I'm the only one that knew it. And he'd go, well, Gip, are you going to tell him? Nope. But you know I didn't do it. Yeah, but you deserve it all anyway. I mean, I'm not going to be the devil's advocate. And I say it for this reason. I'm not giving him any space, but a lot of what you blamed him for in your life, he wasn't even in town that weekend. The devil made me do it. Are you kidding? He was surprised when he heard about it. You guys all blame the devil for this? I got news for you guys. If the devil died tonight of a heart attack and the Lord waited another 20 years to come back, some of you'd still manage to ruin your lives. You know why? Because it isn't the devil that's your biggest problem. Some of you, the devil doesn't even have to bother with because you're already going to self-destruct. I'll give you this illustration. I'll be done. I had a lot of cars before I got saved, but I had this one car that really stood out. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, it must have been beautiful. No, this is kind of like, you ever have a boil? And how that memory is always vivid. Did you ever have like a root canal? You know, that kind of a memory. I had this car. It was a 1959 Ford. Now, if you know anything about cars, in 1959, the Chevy was ugly. And the Ford was ugly. And they were both pretty ugly. But over the years, the Chevy has kind of garnered a little bit of a charm to it, but the 59 Ford, still ugly. The 59 Ford was the answer to the 1950 Studebaker. Up to that point, it was the ugliest car on the road. And then Ford said, we can beat that. And the 59 Ford was, this was not a car that was kind of nice with a bad line. This was like a whole car full of bad lines. It was ugly from the front. It was ugly from the back. It was ugly from the sides. If you saw one from a bridge, the top was ugly. Look underneath, ugly car. I had one. Oh, I know what you're thinking. Well, but you had the big chrome jacked up Galaxy 500. No, no, no. Now, you young people understand this. But in 1959, you know, I know what they make now. They make a Taurus, and they make a Focus, and they make a Fusion, and they make $1 million what they make. The Fiesta. In 1959, Ford made a Ford. They made one car, is a full-size Ford. But you could get that in several model lines. And the top was the Galaxy 500. That was all the chrome, the expensive one. So you had the Galaxy 500, and below that was the Galaxy. And below that was the Fairlane 500. And below that was the Fairlane. And then there was my car. It was just fair. It was a four-door post sedan, vinyl seats, rubber floor mat, straight six, three on the tree. This car was so ugly that if your parents owned one and you're riding with them and you see your friends, you duck down. And if one of your friends says, hey, there's Gip, you go, help, I'm being kidnapped. I mean, you don't want your friends to know your family owned a 59 Ford. I had a 59 Ford. You say, how did you get it? Obviously, I was drunk. I traded my car for this 59 Ford because along with this Ford, you know what else I got? I got a $5 Kmart guitar. I don't even play the guitar. Do you know what I traded to get this $5 guitar and this miserable car? My 1964 Chevy Impala, 283, four-speed, four-barrel, jacked-up, chrome-rim street racer. You say, why'd you do that? Because I was drunk, and it seemed like a good idea when I was drunk. But that's not why I told you about that 59 Ford. Guys, I told you I was drunk when I got it. I can remember getting it. You know what I can't remember? What happened to it? I can't find it. I have misplaced my 59 Ford. I don't remember selling it because I don't think anybody would buy it. I don't think I wrecked it because it wouldn't go fast enough to cause any damage. I don't think it was stolen because if I'd have caught the guy that stole it, first, no self-respecting car thief would steal a 59 Ford. And if I caught him, I would punish him severely. I'd make him keep it. You know, as far as I know, that car is sitting in my hometown of Massillon, Ohio. It's been sitting there for 44 years, waiting for me to come back from a party and pick it up. You say, well, why don't you know what happened to it? Because I have parts of my life that are totally gone. I was putting so much junk in my body that there are parts of my life that I can't even comprehend. I can't even remember. I can't even get a glimpse of what took place. Do you understand? That's what Sam Gipp was doing for me. That's what Sam Gipp was doing to me. And you don't need to get saved from Sam Gipp. You need to get saved from you. The devil isn't going to have to bother most of you. I told you, if the devil died tonight, some of you, the things you're planning right now, the things you desire right now, the things you hope for right now, if they ever come to fruition, you're going to be destroyed. And guys, you can blame your dad, you can blame your mom, you can blame your preacher, you can blame the government, you can blame God. If you don't have anybody to blame, feel free to blame me, really. But it's none of the above. The biggest enemy you've got, you know what you do? When you see him every morning when you stand in the bathroom and look in the mirror. And that is the person you need to get saved from. And you can gripe about somebody else and you can blame the devil, but I am telling you that you know what you need to do? You need to get saved from yourself. And if your imagination ever wins, and your fantasy and your plans, if they ever come to fruition, it's going to shame your name for as long as you breathe. Because you need to get saved. If you're not saved from hell, you need to get saved from hell. If you are saved from hell, check it out. If you're doing a good thing, keep doing it. But quit thinking you're good because you do it. Get saved from that self-righteous religion. But I'll guarantee you somebody needs to get saved from this world. I mean, I cannot believe that Christians talk about TV programs like they should be talking about the Bible. And they're not real. You need to get saved from that world. And you need to get saved from yourself. I'm going to ask you to stand as the pianist comes. Stand with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I think you know what you need to do. I'm not even